This is probably the greatest young harmonica player in the world today. And I'm going to have you to play maybe a song or two real quickly. Brother Jack, you seem such an array of hearts. Now, it's all loaded with French hearts. And you go ahead and pick one out and play. Before we begin the message, I have something that I want to say that may not be related to the message, but at least it'll bring you up to date. And I certainly am concerned about the announcement that I'm going to make. It has to do with next Thursday night in Austin, Texas. First of all, on October the 2nd, 1978, the last legal light went out. We have now exhausted every state remedy and every United States remedy for keeping the homes open. But they're wide open tonight. And they'll never close again. Some strange things have happened. Brother Jack Hiles saw the handwriting on the wall and could read it. But the state's a little slow about reading. They knew there was something on the wall, and they thought at first it was me. But it was more than that. In the last 5 years and a half, we've seen some changes. The county attorney refused to try our case in Corpus and said, take him to Austin. He's been dead a number of years. The lady who tried to force our Park Avenue Day School, which is 34 years old, to close according to the license law, is dead. Mr. John Collins of Tucson, Arizona, who sent his right-hand man, Boyd Dover, to Corpus to try to find something whereby he might close the home and take 50 Arizona children out. Mr. Boyd Dover has been fired. Mr. John Collins has been kicked off the bench. The man on 60 Minutes, Mr. Ed Driscoll, who said to some 40 million people that Brother Olaf was a con man, misusing money that came to him, he didn't live to see 60 Minutes. He came to visit with us. He called me up, said, Brother Olaf, I'd like to talk with you. And I said, I've been wanting to see you, talk to you. I fixed him a lovely fish dinner. We sat at the table. He apologized, said, I'd never seen you. And I wish Mike hadn't have put that in. But he said, it's already there. That was on Wednesday. On Friday morning, he drove to the hospital and died in just a few moments. But he and I evidently were good friends when he walked out of the house after I'd talked and prayed with him. And he said, Brother Olaf, I'm going to help you keep your homes open. I'm going to spend the day with Mr. John Hill on Saturday. And Monday morning I'll call you and I'll be out here and tell you that there's some way, I know and he knows it, where these homes can stay open. But the interesting thing is that the man who was governor, Mr. Doth Briscoe, who would never talk with me and would never let me in his office, I pled, I begged, I pleaded, he said no. Tell him he's just a stubborn preacher and I have no time for him. But he's not governor any longer. The man who sentenced me to jail 3 times, the Attorney General, Mr. John Hill, who came to Corpus and I got him to speak to the girls, and he said to me in the office, the finest facilities I've seen and the finest, healthiest boys and girls, but you've got to come under. You've got to take a license. You can put it under the carpet. I said, no, it's supposed to be hung on the wall announcing that this is a government home. And it's not. It's a godly home. Yeah. He said, all right, Brother Olaf, on to court we go. I said, yes, sir. And so we were sentenced to jail some more. But though he predicted he would win the governor's election by 300 votes, he lost by 18,000 votes. Yeah. And Governor Bill Clements sent his aide this week, day before yesterday, to spend part of the day with us, getting ready for his coming to be with us on April the 10th. Next Thursday night will be one of the most valuable, one of the most important nights of liberty and freedom. Now, I do not know the outcome of the United States Supreme Court. Thus far, I could be declared in contempt of their court. But nobody has said one thing. Now, next Thursday night, and this is vital, the governor will be there to greet us. The Speaker of the House, Mr. Bill Clayton, will be there. The black representative, Mr. Clay Smothers, will speak, and when he speaks, he'll speak. He's in our corner. Mr. Bill Hollowell will be there, and I believe the new Attorney General, Mr. Mark White, will be present. Now, Texas has had her political face lifted, and it's different now. I want a representative from every college, Christian college. I hope Dr. Evans can come to speak for Hiles Anderson or somebody. Of course, but I'm always glad to have Brother Jack, and he's been with us at the Azariah meeting, other meetings. But folks, next Thursday night, they'll take the pulse of Christian people in Texas. The governor, I've never seen him. I've never met him. But you helped me to get him 200,000 votes, and he went in. And he knows it. And everybody else knows it. The Corpus Christi Caller Times, at midnight, all of them chipped in $75 apiece. They backed Mr. John Hill solid, and they said, let's go to Victory Breakfast. And they paid $75 apiece, charter plane, got there, and the toast was burnt. I want every Christian school in America. Now listen, Brother Jack, Texas is the toughest state in the Union on the license business. We're the last of the Mohicans, the last ones. We're the only one that didn't get a license. And I believe, and there's nobody that has a license that wants one. Nobody gets one because it's scriptural, or because they prayed about it, or because the Lord told them to get it. They get it for convenience sake, to keep the state out of their way. Tonight, first of all, I'd like to say that I'm glad that I don't have the responsibility that Brother Jack has. Nationwide, worldwide, I would be completely destroyed by having to do what he does. I couldn't. And I know it. But I have a responsibility to which God has called me. And tonight, I want to preach the heart of my heart to the heart of the nation that's here tonight. If there is any hope for America, it's listening to my voice now. I introduced the message, Brother Jack, by going to Dallas. The colonel called me 3 weeks ago. 33 long years in the service. He said, Brother Olaf, you took a little boy named Ricky Hilliard out of the jail in Corsican. And I said, yes, sir. A stubborn, rebellious boy. He's now in Christian college, but the Lord blessed him. Said, my boy's in trouble. He burglarized 6 apartments. The 6th apartment, he heard a car drive up in the drive. He picked up a big Magnum gun and a sharp knife, and hid in the bathroom. The 26 or 8-year-old housewife went to the bathroom, flipped on the light. When she did, a towel went around her head so she couldn't see the criminal. He took the knife and cut off her clothes, and then not only robbed but raped. Opened the door and he left. They came to the colonel's home that night, maybe at midnight, and said, we'd like to see your boy. He said, yes, sir. Brought him to the door and he said, son, what about it? He said, I did it. 14 years of age. He's at the lighthouse tonight, 40 miles down the intercoastal. We come to trial on April the 13th. It'll take a miracle to keep him out of prison. They call me from Jackson, Mississippi. A little black boy, 14 years old. The judge gave him 34 years in the penitentiary. Judge Finch. I mean, the judge there. And then, of course, the governor Finch is a fine Christian man. And we're trying to get that little old boy. Think of it. You know what the judge said? You might as well remind the young people of this. The judge didn't bat an eye. He said, whether you're 14 or 40, if you got a pistol in your hand, anybody can pull the trigger. We're going to stop these hoodlums from killing people. He said, you got 34 years to live in the penitentiary. Your neighboring state just called me. A desperate preacher said, Brother Olaf, could you take a little boy? He's just 15. He said the boys he runs with dared him. Said, you haven't got the guts to do it. We dare you. He said, you wait and see. He walked in the home and got the gun and shot his own mother. I said, would you take him? I said, that's the kind we like to get. You know where they took him? Juvenile shelter. Brother Jack, you know where they ought to come out and put 2 handcuffs on him, some chains, and chain him to the bedpost, and whipped him every morning for breakfast till his mama got well, if she lived. You say that's brutality, but that's sanctified brutality. Amen. For my birthday present last year, on June the 27th or 28th, right along there, you have one every year. But Brother Cameron came on the platform. I saw worried lines on his face. I said, "Son, what's the matter?" He said, "We're in trouble. We got some serious trouble." He said, "We've just had a near murder tonight. Six little girls plotted the murder of a little girl in a home. They said if we can murder her, it'll get to the paper. They'll close these homes. We're on the street again." Six of them. They got together and called their murderous minds together. One of them said, "I'll steal the butcher knife from the new cafeteria." She did. One of them said, "I'll hold her." And the other said, "I'll help." And old Big Angie said, "I'll do the stabbing." Great athlete. They took her to the prayer room. And their plans were working real good. And they started the stabbing. And only the Lord stopped them. The little girl came out all right. The next morning, after morning service, out of Saturday evening, Sunday morning after service, I said, "Brother Cameron, on the phone, I'd like to exercise the privilege of administering the punishment when you get them all together and get the facts in the case." He said, "They're here now, and all of them have confessed their part." I said, "I'll be there with the understanding you get a paddle, it will not break." Now, this is not for sissies. This is not for the State Department. I took that paddle and walked in there and said in certain tones, "Judgment morning has rolled around." That began the punishment. I said, "Which one of you stole the butcher knife?" I said, "Stand up here." I said, "Which one of you held me?" I said, "Which one of you did the stabbing?" Angie raised her hand. I said, "Get up here. All of you murderers." And I said, "Angie, do you want me to stab you?" She said, "No, sir." I said, "Then I'm going to beat the tar out of you." And I said, "Don't put your hands behind you." And she stood, and they took their whipping. I said, "Brother Cameron, with solemn but loving face, I said, you want to ship them?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Why not? They're murderers." He said, "I love them." Amen. You're talking about love this week, Brother Chad. And I said, "I do too." I said, "Now you girls go to your room and get you a Kodak and take a picture of your little seat and take it to the welfare. There may be some stripes and red places. But I said, I'll come right behind you and file on you for attempted murder." They began to weep and cry. And they said, "Brother Olaf, we'd never do that. We love you. We love the home. And I don't know why we did what we did." Revival fires begin to burn. People begin to get saved. Amen. And now then, one of the little girls that did the holding travels to sing. Angie's my tennis partner. Once a week we get together. Her favorite word about this preacher is, "He's just something else." Folks, we could have kicked them out, but we didn't. But we let them in. That's the kind of people we work with. That's the reason I wish we had at least a home as big as ours. 500 now. At least one in every state or even in every county. We could surely reach a lot of people. Turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 39. Chapter 39, Verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley. The question tonight, have you lost your paw? I didn't say have you lost your maw. Have you lost your paw? Has the church become as savorless salt to be trampled upon by a godless world and religion and the state? Have they lost their fear? Ms. Roloff came home this week and said, honey, I was talking to a lady, and she said, are you really miserable? And she said, yes. She said, people are afraid of your husband. Said, they're just afraid of him. She said, I don't know why. Said, he's gentle and kind and seeks to help people. I don't know why they'd be afraid of him unless they read something in the paper. Let me tell you something. Preachers, we need to gather again a godly respect and fear from the world about our ministry. Amen. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophet no harm. Azariah, when Uzziah walked up in the pulpit and began to burn incense, he didn't say, please, sir, will you consider the fact that you may be overstepping your authority? I wonder if you'd come back to my study and let's talk and pray about it. Brother, he made a 180 and came back with 80 more preachers and said, get out! We need some preachers that'll tell the state and the governor and the rest of them, get out! But let me say this, and I need it as much as any of you. We need the power of God on him when we tell him that. He poweth in the valley. You know, the world, and this is a strange statement, maybe silly and corny, but it came to me this afternoon when I got to the room. The world still has the sin itch, but the church has lost the scratch. There was a time when sinners trembled, wept, moaned, groaned. I raised 7 questions. I'm going to give you on the radio today for us. I said, what happened to the mourner's bench in the Methodist church? I said, what happened to the altar in the average Baptist church? What happened to the Sunday night service? Old-fashioned evangelistic service when every old son in the country would either come in or peep through the window. What happened to Wednesday night prayer meeting? What happened to lengthy revivals of 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 weeks? What happened to them? There's some strange things been taking place in this country. Look at David for a minute. I read on the plane today, and listen, if you want people to let you alone, you pull out your Bible. If you want to be a smallpox Christian, open your Bible on the plane. But I tell you one thing, if them old jet engines had begun to fail, they'd have moved over close to me. There'd have been some of them sitting in my lap. David, I read again, I never seen it. You remember David, and these are some extra things, seemed like that the Lord showed me, and I don't know when I'll ever learn the Bible, do you? It's just so full and so rich, the more I pick it, the whiter it gets. But, you know, David, I think the hardest thing that he ever did, he said he fled. He didn't flee from nobody. And yet he fled from Saul because God wouldn't give him a permit to kill him. He came pretty close to it a couple of times. He went in and whacked off his robe and he got his sword and armor and walked off and said, "Hey, you know what this is?" Poor Saul, he'd say, "My boy." To me, the world's had a lot of king trouble. The loneliest people in the world were the kings. You think of King Saul, the first king, wound up on a witch hunt with the witch of Endor, trying to get in touch with a preacher. That's right. Looking for God's man. He's looking for the oil man. And you notice, most of the witches are women. Most of the palm readers are mother sewing. She ain't my mother. Ah, poor old Saul. The Lord, he couldn't have a dream. He couldn't get in touch with God. He couldn't pray. God turned his back. You know why? He rejected the word of the Lord. I believe that'll work today. Anybody that rejects the word of the Lord, God will reject you. They do err not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. But you know, David finally, he wanted to help Saul so bad. He played the harp for him when he'd lose his temper and act a fool. And finally, they tried to kill him a number of times. And David went on out through the woods. And of all the people, and I never really had got the connection till today, he tangled up with the Philistine army and became one of their soldiers. He got in the Philistine. I mean, he got him a bunch of hillbillies, about 400, 500, or 600, and they were out fighting his things. When they'd go take a city, they had to kill everybody there, lest the word get out that they'd been there. There wasn't a witness left, not one. There wasn't a little boy. I know that's horrible, but that's the only way David. And so, finally, you remember there came a time when Achish was the Philistine leader. And don't forget, David was the one that killed the big champ. He killed Goliath. And he was the big wig, 9 foot tall fella that fought for the Philistines and embarrassed the daylights out of all David's brothers. And David went up there, you remember, and killed him with a slingshot, cut his head off. Now then, he's fighting for the Philistines and living in their country. And Achish came and said, "David, I want you to be my bodyguard. You're the greatest soldier I've ever known in my life. You don't know how to lose. I mean, every time you go take a city, you wipe it out and bring back everything." And said, "I want you to be my bodyguard." And about that time, you remember, old Saul lined up against him. No, the Lord was gracious in this. The man came, saw David and his hillbillies walking around Achish. Bunch of Philistines came up and said, "Now, that dude there needs to get out. His heart's not in it. Now, I want you to give him a discharge." Achish said, "Well, he's like an angel to me. He's one of the greatest fellows I've ever." Now listen, he's some soldier. But now fellas, don't forget, he had a man after God's own heart. God must have a soldier's heart. Jesus must have a soldier's heart. We'll come to that after a while. And so, he said, "David, come here a minute." David came and said, "Your Honor, what can I do for you?" He said, "You're going to have to leave." He said, "Leave? What have I done?" He said, "Nothing, except maintain good conduct, greatest soldier ever saw." But he said, "My army, they don't believe me. They're scared you get over there with that bunch of Israelites. That's where your heart is. They think you'll turn on us, and boy, if you ever do, we've had it. David said, well, sir, he said, if you tell me to go, he said, I am. I want you and all your men to go home. Y'all go back to Ziklag. You got your city. You took it, and you go back over there. And he gave. Listen, David's the only man I know that ever got an honorable discharge from a dishonorable army. He really did. David, would you let me give you a picture? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He's old now. He's just about. In fact, he's on approach control. He's fixing to go in. Chapter 28, 21st. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. How don't you preachers believe that tonight? Amen. You say, what did that say? It said you're immortal long as you stay in the will of God till you get the job finished. Amen. That's what he said. Son, I want you to be strong, courageous, and do something about it. Now then, here's where the battleground starts right here. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. David, what do you have to say about the Lord? Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty and the victory. And, notice, thou art exalted as head. You get it. He said, all that in the heaven, in the earth, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art head. Amen. Jesus is head. God is the head. David, though an old man, still pawing in the valley. Still trusting, commanding his son. Dear friends, go with me to the book of Job for a moment again. There are 10 children dead. The funeral is over. The servants are gone. The camels are dead. The property's gone. And coming back to the house, empty, 7 boys, 3 daughters, 10 new graves. Job, what are you going to do? He lifted his voice and sang, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Folks, God never did tell Job, I got a little secret. I'm putting you through the test. Don't worry about anything. No, sir, that wouldn't have been faith. You know what the big test was? One of them losing 10 children, property and all. I think it was a tremendous blow when his wife came to him and said, curse God and die. David said, you talk like a foolish woman. He's pouring in the valley. Amen. He said, nope, I'll never turn back on God. And all this Job sinned not and charged God foolishly. Here comes 3 friends right down the road to comfort and mourn with him. And then wound up taking his hide off of him. And they said, Job, you're guilty and you're wrong. You've been robbing widows. You've been breaking little orphans' arms and bones. And they heaped all sorts of accusations upon him. And Job kept a pawing in the valley. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. He's still pouring in the valley. You know, Brother Jack, the judge wrote me that gave me the biggest fine and the longest sentence he wrote me. He said, dear Brother Olaf, sweetest letter. He said, I'm glad our paths crossed. And he said, I did what I thought was my duty. But he said, I regard you as the most sincere Christian that's ever come in my court. That is an honor. I'm going to give you something maybe you've not thought about before the message is over tonight. Len Taylor, the red-headed, the lawyer that did all the prosecuting, he called me the other day. He said, "Brother Lester," said, "this is Len." I said, "Yes, sir, Len. How are you feeling?" He said, "Good." He said, "Brother Lester," he said, "would you come to Austin and speak to the lawyers? Said they need to hear your message." I said, "I'll be glad to." And that's an honor to get to go preach to the lawyers. And the Lord has given me, you know, our friend Ed Bush from Dallas. He's coming to Corpus with his whole staff now for 3 hours of live broadcast. The San Antonio 50,000 watt station is coming. And the man from Houston is coming. And they're going to give us 9 hours of free broadcasting. Amen. With a bank of telephones up there to answer. The Lord knows what He's about. Amen. Of course, I wish I didn't have to go to jail to get it done. I mean, pawing. You know the hardest thing, and this is the main test right here. This is it. Job looked up one day, everybody had failed him, wife, children dead, friends turned their back on him, and money gone, health gone. Oh, boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Lancing those old boils and putting the ashes from the ash pile. Drawing out the point, mashing out the matter. Suffering day and night. No nurse to say, "Brother Job, I'm coming with you." Nobody with a white uniform on, just white ashes. Reminding him what he used to be. Just ashes. Job spent those lonely hours, but let me tell you something. One day when he looked up and he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. My wife won't help me. My friends won't help me. My children can't help me. My servants are gone. My health is gone. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I wish I could find him." He said, "I looked on my left, he wasn't there. On my right, he wasn't there. I threw it in reverse and backed up, and he wasn't there. I put it in forward, and he wasn't there." Then his faith came and said, "He knoweth the way that I take. I can't put him on my radar screen. He got me on his." "Tried me, he'll bring me forth as gold." You know why? He said, "I stuck with the book. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. His waver kept having gone back from his command." That's it. Let me give you a little secret. God doesn't stay with us because of our perfection. He stays with us because of our faith in his perfection. Boy, if the Lord killed me every time I'd done wrong, I'd have been dead 1,000 and some odd times. You would too. Yeah. Moses, God's servant, lawyer. He was, I think, he's the greatest lawyer that ever lived. Fact is, he got the 5 law books. I mean, God handed them right down to him. Said, "Let's put them down." Said, "The people won't remember them." And he put them down. The first thing happened when he got down there, the people were in a mess of backsliding and no clothes and dancing around a silly golden calf led by a worldly associate pastor. And thank God for good associate pastors. And I hope there's more good men. I believe there are than the best. But the people said, "Oh, we want a God we can see. We want to look at him." Yeah. But you know, there came a day. Moses has been gone a long time. And Jesus, the wonderful Savior. He said, "Peter, James, and John, you feel like climbing a mountain?" He said, "Yes, sir, if you do." He said, "We're ready." They walked up on the Mount Transfiguration. And here comes the lawyer with his little briefcase. Huh? That's Brother Moses coming in. Going to stand before the judge of all the earth too. Talk about the lowly Nazarene. Let me tell you something, brother. It won't be long till he'll come in glory. And so, Peter said, look yonder. Going to come the lawyer. Directly, one of them said, yeah, there comes a witness too. That's the preacher. Here comes the prophet. Well, we're going to have something now. Boy, they began to look. Moses, I think, said, I represent the people who've gone on before. We've all moved on a promissory note. And we wondered what your plans are. Jesus said, you mean you're wondering if I'm going on to Calvary? He said, go back and tell him I'm on my way. Elijah said, amen, I'll be the witness. Yes, brother old Moses still pawing in the valley, wasn't he? Climbed Mount Pisgah's lofty height, viewed his home and took his flight, shouted while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour pawing in the valley. Listen, dear Dr. Rice has been here, hasn't he, in the meeting. I got a clipping here in my Bible where a preacher, 108 years old, just preached a revival meeting. He's still pawing in the valley. They sent out a committee of 12. That's 10 too many. 10 of them came back and said, can't do it. Grapes are good and honey sweet. Land's pretty, but the giants are big. No way! Caleb said, I tell you what, we'll eat them like this hot biscuits. Old Joshua said, amen. They's pouring in the valley. Them other dudes died in the valley. listen to me. Been over across the creek now for a long time. Walls of Jericho fell down. An old 85-year-old man. Joshua said, Grandpa Caleb, what are you doing? He said, just pouring in the valley. What do you want? He said, I want that mountain up yonder. Yeah. He said, my man, you better find you a rocking chair. He said, listen, I'll rock that bunch of giants if you turn me loose. Yeah. He's pouring in the valley. Yeah. Bobby, when I get too old to pour in the valley, shoot me. Oh, listen. You know, this came a moment ago while I was sitting here. Samson. Now, Brother Jack, there's one thing you inspired me to do the last time, and that's not quit. I tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, there's not a greater preacher than this. I love to hear preachers preach. I don't have any time for these piddlers, these puppets, these watch walkers that said, if you'll bear with me the next 15 minutes, I'll seek to devotionalize your heart. occupying preachers. So that the people will get the point. Samson. He went to the bad. He really did. So strong. I believe he was small. I really do. I really believe that. There are a lot of reasons. As I reread it this past week, but Samson, even though he's blind, Brother Jack, dried blood on his cheeks, eyeballs wouldn't see, 20/20 vision's a thing of the past, and he's marching at the mill, grinding at the mill. But thank the Lord, he started falling in the back. Little old boy said, "Mr. Samson, is that you?" And he said, "Yes, son." He said, "Mr. Samson, ain't you the strongest man in the world? Ain't you the one that carried away the gates and trees and you killed 1,000 people with the jawbone and so forth?" And he said, "I've heard much about you. Is that you, really that?" Yeah, he said, "Son, this is what's left of me." He said, "How come your eyes are punched out?" He said, "Old Jezebel got me. Delilah got me. They both about alike." "What? Listen, I still got enough flesh in me at 64 to wish that Elijah had turned around instead of running and took her by the heel, popped her head off." That's the one low spot. I mean, that's one place he quit pulling in the battle. He pitched a pity party in Juniper Jungle. You remember that? And said, "Lord, just let me die." He didn't want to die. If he'd have sore up, she'd have got him. Brother, but it wasn't very long till he's pawing in the valley. You remember that? And he had that preacher, Elisha, came along behind him, and he had him pawing in the valley. Yes, sir. Now then, Samson, he said, "Little boy," he said, "would you show me where the pillars are?" Little boy said, "Yes, sir." He put his arms around those big pillars, and old Delilah and that bunch of devilish outfits up there celebrating the downfall of God Samson, strongest man. Man anointed of the Lord went to the bed over the flesh pot. Put them arms out around there by faith. Think of it, a blind man. No strength left. In a little bit, I think, he started pawing with him. He said, "Son, where are you?" He said, "Right over here, Mr. He said, "Beat it outside now. I feel my pawing strength coming back." Listen. Them old muscles began to quiver and the power of God fell on him and those pillars began to crumble and they came down and he killed more at his death. Why? He wouldn't quit pawing in the valley. Some of you preachers, because you sin and because you got tangled up in the world, you quit and you didn't think you could ever paw again. Yes, you can. I've told you 1,000 times, the first man to forgive is the preacher. The last man to be forgiven is the preacher. But God will forgive you. God used Moses. He was an ex-convict. He used David to write the songbook. He used Paul. That was a murderer. 3 convicts to write most of his Bible. You know why? They wanted to keep a pawing in it. Now then, too many things, but one more, and I could never close without it. And that is, Jesus never did stop pawing in the valley. Amen. Oh, listen. So long. Till he was 30, almost 30. Little boy, 12 years old. Little foot was pawing in the back. 12 years old, he's in there talking to the smart aleck. He was answering the questions they couldn't get the answer to. His mother and his foster father came back and said, "Son, we've thought you sorry, and we're sort of ashamed that you'd cause this much trouble." And he said, "Mom, I was just pawing in the valley. I want to get started. I just want to..." Yes, but it seemed such a long, silent time working at the carpenter shop on the front street in Nazareth. But there came a time when he looked up and saw blessed old John coming. He said, "John, hey, come here a minute." He said, "Let's go to Jordan." John said, "You going to baptize me?" He said, "No, you going to baptize me." Yeah. Oh, John said, "Lord, I have need to be baptized." See, he done recognized him. See, the Holy Spirit done told him. And so John was pouring in the valley to be baptized. He said, "No, you baptize me." And when he was baptized, the father pulled the Venetian blinds and smiled real big. Said, "That's him." You know what I think Jesus, what Father said to Jesus when he was baptized and a dove came down? He said to the dove, "Go down and tell him to sit." And Jesus started pawing into that devil. Come on up and said, "You want to meet me?" Jesus said, "Yep, when you get ready." Met him out in the wilderness. And when the devil got there, Jesus was pouring in the valley. And he hit him 3 times with the word of God. And the devil lost his innards and walked off. I get tired of these sissies saying Jesus was just a sweet little teacher. Jesus was so kind and patient and loving. And Jesus, yeah, I know he was. I'm glad he was that away with me. But let me tell you something, Buster. Jesus had some conviction and he knew how to paw in the valley. Yeah. You read the 23rd chapter book of Matthew. Brother Jack, as rough as you've been, you've never been rougher than that. Yeah. He scalded and scathed and skinned everything. See? Jesus defeated the devil. You know the thing that kept me in the fight? I was down on my back in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was at the motel, Rancho Motel, sick unto death. And the devil said, "You know what?" And he tells me this a lot, but I found that if I can find out who's doing the talking, I tell him, "Just go home." I mean, that's a nice way to tell him to go somewhere. And so, folks, let me give you another thought. Preachers, tell your boys and girls, the Christian girl, not to marry an unsaved boy. If she does, she'll have father-in-law trouble. Oh, listen, that's where our trouble's coming from in our homes. They're not saved. When you marry somebody that has the devil for a daddy, you're in for it. But did you know that Jesus came, and at that time, Brother Jack, I almost gave up the fight. The devil said, "I'm going to kill you because you're not acting like a Christian. You're fighting the state. You're fighting the powers that be." And I said, "But they ought not to be." But I was so sick, I couldn't fight. When you get real sick, you can't do much fighting. I mean, even other people have to pray for you. You just left and suffer and groan. Oh, you know, and that's where I was. I was sick unto death. They finally came out there and got me in the car and rushed me to the hospital. I thought I'd never get there. But you know what? The Lord gave me 4 passages of Scripture and put me back in the fight. Jesus went down the road and he said, Matthew, you better follow me. He said, I'm coming. I'll leave all that tax money to somebody else. So here he comes. He said, now got your pencil? He said, sure, I got my pencil. He said, put her down. He said, what we're going to do? He said, I'm going to go up and cleanse that temple. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to paw in the temple. They've made it a house of merchandise. I'm going to clean that thing out. And he said, I'll put it down. Right on down the road, he met Luke coming. He said, Luke, let's go. He said, you got your pencil? He said, sure, I got my pencil. He said, put it down. We're going to paw in the temple some more. He picked up Luke, Dr. Luke, and he said, let's paw in the temple. We got to cleanse that temple. He said, Lord, Matthew, Mark already got... He said, you put it down like I tell you. And then directly, he got John, the most gentle fellow. You remember that? And Jesus was sitting there doing something that puzzled John to death. John said, Jesus, what are you doing? He said, making a whip. A whip? The modernist said, that's just not like Jesus. Well, I know one thing, he made it. Walked in the temple, raised that whip and said, be on your way, boys. And they all got a... That put me back in the fight. Brother Jack, I want to make something real plain, especially to younger preachers. The little preacher over in North Carolina said, Brother Olaf, in a little seminar we was having, he said, what are you going to do with Romans 13? I said, I'm not going to do anything with it. He said, believe it and obey it. I said, what you going to do with it? Let every soul be subject to the higher power. May I remind you that when he wrote this, he's in jail. You know why? He would not be obedient to the state. But he was subject. Brother Jack, when they threw me in jail or put me in jail, and I went out and reported for jail, they put me in for disobedience. I was disobedient to the state. I was subject to them. But I was obedient to God. When I went into the big steel doors and those two things closed behind me, and I had on my little old prison suit and little old mattress and a little old tin cup to drink out of, and so I was obedient to God, disobedient to the state, but I was subject to the state. If I hadn't been, I'd have shot some of them. Brother Jack, the woman that closed our home, I left this out. The woman that closed our home, that worked so hard, undercover, every way. They fired her, and she was a lesbian. I tell you, I've seen God's judgment hand work the last 5 years. I didn't pray. I never pray for anybody to be killed. I pray for them to be saved. Now then, will you get the connection here in Romans chapter 13, if you get this, you got it. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. The power, the ordinance, they go together. The ordinance is the King James Version. The power is the Holy Spirit. That's it. If we go by, they say, higher powers. I said, brother, y'all represent the lower powers, not the higher powers. No Bible. Can you imagine? And I gave an illustration to the Optimist Club in Corpus, and that was Wednesday after they closed me down, that the Supreme Court ruled against me on Monday, October the 2nd. I said, fellas, let me... You think I'm unreasonable? Some of you say, why can't you just come under and get your license and be like everybody else? Why do you have to have a head-on collision with everybody? Because most people are going in the wrong direction. If they'll come down and go with me, I won't run into it. That's reading Brother Jack and I are controversial. Salvation by grace is not controversial to me. Baptism by immersion, eternal security of the believer. It's just controversial to those people that don't know what it's all about. Amen. And I said to the men down there, I got the Catholic priest and the Episcopalian rector and the Presbyterian minister and the Methodist pastor and the Baptist and the Assembly of God and Nazarene. I called a meeting of them. I said, now, fellas, let's just discuss this thing. Y'all know the trouble I'm in, and you know the trouble the state's in. I said, since their batting record is just about zero, let's go down and give them our rules and regulations. And I said to the Catholic priest, you get your Catholic Bible. There's enough in that to get them saved. And so we haul off and go down there. We knock on the door. Welfare department. They said, gentlemen, we're honored to have your presence. And what may we do with you? For you, I said, we've come to do something for you. We've noticed that your track record is not too good, though you spend a lot of money doing nothing. And we brought you our rules and regulations and want you to try these a while. And the Catholic priest comes up and said, I want you to take my Catholic Bible. And so we put them down. And would you believe it? That dear lady said, gentlemen, do you realize where you're standing? And I said, well, go ahead and state it. Said, you're standing in the State Department, and the Bible is not allowed. That's the truth. She told the truth. What could I do? I picked up my King James Version and went back out to the church. But Brother Jack, the thing that got me next morning, here's somebody knocking on my door. I said, well, you just come right on in. And you know what she said? Brother Olaf, we've just brought to you the updated minimum standards, rules and regulations by which you shall operate your homes. Now, I said, lady, do you know where you're standing? I said, you're standing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get those things and get out of here. Now, folks, that's just exactly the thing. If that makes me unreasonable, I'm like them. They were unreasonable and wouldn't take mine. I'm unreasonable and will not have theirs. In closing, Jesus, give me real close attention in the next 3 minutes. When Jesus came to the end of his runway in this life, at a very early age, he went to the garden. He invited his three precious friends to go with him and said, you can watch with me now. It was the zero hour of his physical life, even of his spiritual life. And Jesus fell on his face after he went a little farther and began to pray. And so far as I'm concerned, he had his spiritual pawing in the valley. Amen. Father, remove the cup, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Came and found Peter, James, and John sound asleep. Went back and prayed alone again. Said, it's all over now. He's coming. And he looked up and he saw Judas coming. Judas walked up and he said to the men, whomsoever I shall kiss is he. And last week when I read that again, I saw something I'd never seen. Judas, while Jesus lovingly with a broken heart was pawing toward the cross, he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? And he reached over and kissed him. And I saw last week when he did, He kissed some blood on his cheek, on his face. Tears. The very blood that could have saved him, he put a hypocritical kiss on. The devil had old Judas poisoned, trying to get his money. Jesus, wonderful Lord. And as we close the service, Jesus died pouring in the valley, pouring for souls. Seven great statements he made as his spiritual paw dug into that old hill of Calvary. And they drove the nails and the spear. And dear friends, if I know anything about the heart of Jesus, and I don't know enough, I don't even know my own heart, but He does. I believe that Jesus tonight is pawing in the valley. I believe He's looking towards His Father's throne to say, Father, I'm ready when my bride is ready. I believe He's pawing to return. Can you imagine? And this to me is the heart. In the 14th chapter of Romans, you finish it up when he said, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess to God. And can you imagine men coming along and writing rules and regulations for the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the jealousy that he has and we ought to have when they try to tell us what the bride ought to be doing and where she ought to look? Brother, we'll find our dress code in this, the Word of God. There waits for me a glad tomorrow where gates of pearls swing open wide. When I have crossed this little veil of sorrow, I'm gonna dwell upon the other side. Someday these old dark clouds will be rifted and all the gloom of night be past. And all these old heavy burdens are gonna be lifted. The day of Christ shall dawn at last. Someday I'm going to hear those angels singing beyond the shadow of that old lonely tomb. And all the bells of heaven are going to be ringing while saints are singing home, sweet home. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life, they're gonna all stand still. And I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. May we stand together.